Thank you, Brian. Well, good morning. How in the world are you today? You made it here. That's a blessing. My wife Kim, I'm so glad she's here with me. A couple years ago, we were helping a church with a leadership meeting on a Saturday, and then I was preaching on Sunday, and we were in the parking lot of the hotel where we were staying, and there was 8 inches of snow that happened overnight. And at the time, I was driving a front-wheel drive Ford Taurus and that the district had provided for me, and I couldn't get out of the parking lot. And it was the first time in probably two or three years we've been on staff with the district that I was stuck in travel-wise. And so I called the pastor, and they sent somebody out with an all-wheel drive vehicle to take us to church that morning. And we got back, and my wife said, you know what? We've got this other vehicle that's all-wheel drive that's just sitting in our garage. Why don't you? And so we made a pivot, and I'm driving an all-wheel drive vehicle now that the district bought. And so able to feel a little more confident about driving in these weathers. But the fact that you all made it here this morning, way to go. They say it takes about 800 gallons of water to baptize a person and about 8 drops of water to keep them away on Sunday. And so I'm so glad that you didn't let the little bit of precipitation keep you from being here this morning. Well, this morning, what I would like to do is, from God's Word, give you 4 reasons why you shouldn't give up. Let's be honest this morning, and isn't church a great place to be honest? Does anyone ever think about giving up? I'll raise my hand. Okay, we have a few honest people in here. No, I'm just giving you grief here. But that's true, I believe, of all of us. There are times that we go through in our life where burdens of life, things that are on our minds, on our hearts, things happening in our families, things in our church life, things at work that cause us to think about giving up. Well, Thomas Edison was interviewed by a young reporter about his progress in inventing the electric light bulb. He'd had 9,000 attempts that were unsuccessful to create the electric light bulb. This young reporter boldly asked Mr. Edison if he thought that he should give up on the situation of trying to invent the electric light bulb. Perplexed, Edison looked at the young man and said, "Why would I feel like a failure, and why would I ever give up? I now know definitively over 9,000 ways an electric light bulb will not work. Success is almost in my grasp." And shortly after that interview and over 10,000 attempts, Edison invented the electric light bulb. Over 10,000 attempts. Then he said this, "Our greatest weakness lies in giving up. The most certain way to succeed is always to try one more time." And it's no secret, there are times when we sense the pressures of the world, the weight and the burdens of life, and we have these thoughts that do not come from the Lord, but we have these thoughts of giving up. God's Word is filled with promises for us. Listen to a couple promises from God's Word that want to give us instruction about not giving up. Galatians 6:9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Isaiah 41 verse 10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's a passage that I want to share from my wife and I with some dear friends of ours who are going through a very dear, difficult trial today, and they had asked for our prayer, and that's a verse I want to send back to them. Then there's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I love this verse. It says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." This last year, I was privileged to be with a number of other leaders from the Evangelical Free Church, and we were down in Charlotte, North Carolina, for meetings. and we went to the Billy Graham Library. If you ever have opportunity to travel and go there, I would greatly encourage you to visit. It's free. Not many things in life are free, but it's a free tour. And we counted almost 27 times in the course of the tour the presentation of the gospel. It was powerful. Afterwards, we as leaders went out and we went to see where Billy and Ruth Graham have been buried. And we prayed for one another that we would finish well. The desire I see with leaders all around our district that we desire to see leaders finish well. And if you get down there, there's a plaque there that Ruth Graham, it talks a little bit about her, how she was driving through North Carolina with Billy years ago, and they were going through a construction site on the highway, and they came to the end of it, and it said, "Thanks for your patience. Construction finally complete." And she took that and used that moniker with Philippians 1:6 after she died. She wanted to have that written. "Thanks for your patience. Construction finally complete." Philippians 1, verse 6. And isn't that a great word that God is faithful to continue to work in and through us? And then Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Paul, who in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, our text for this morning, Paul was one who endured difficulties. He was a follower of Jesus Christ who didn't have an easy path. Listen to some of the things that happened to him and obstacles that he went through that would have maybe have him consider giving up on taking the gospel to the ends of the world. He was put in prison. He was flogged with whips. Not once, not twice, not three times, but five times he was flogged with whips. He was beaten. He was stoned with rocks. Did you know that he was shipwrecked four different times? If I would have seen Paul getting on a boat, I would have had second thoughts about getting in the boat with him. Four times shipwrecked. And if that wasn't bad enough, on one of his shipwreck experiences, he's around a warm fire getting warm from being in the waters, and a poisonous viper jumps out and bites him out of the fire. So Paul went without sleep. He went without food. He was in difficult circumstances, and yet God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, used him to pen 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to this church in Corinth to give us reasons why we should not give up. Four reasons, friends, why I believe we need to be hopeful and not give up. The first one is God gives us a ministry. God gives us a ministry. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 6, where Paul says, "Therefore, having this ministry." What ministry? Whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you want to know what it's there for. And when the therefore is used, it's referring back to something that has been said or stated earlier. And verse 1 is looking back to chapter 3, in which Paul said there was a comparison made between the old and the new covenants, and Paul shows the surpassing glory and greatness and value of the new covenant. And he ends chapter 3 with verse 18. He says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And Paul says, don't give up because you have been given an amazing ministry. What is that ministry that we have been given? It's the new covenant. It's that God came near. It's that Jesus Christ went to a cross to die for our sin, was buried, and then rose again the third day victoriously, as foretold years before, taking the burden of our sin with him on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become and receive the righteousness of God. So we're pointing people to Jesus Christ, who brings us into a face-to-face, open relationship with God. And we behold him, and we are being transformed into his image, our lives becoming brighter and more beautiful as we become more like Jesus. I had a professor in Bible college who tried out for the Detroit Pistons. He was 6'7". At the time, he weighed well over 300 pounds, and he sat on this 6-foot table and he was talking to all of us, and I just watched that table bow. I was sure it was going to break on him. But he looked at us and he said, I know God's will for your lives. I know God's will beyond certainty for each one of you for your life. First of all, it's that you come into relationship with Jesus Christ through faith, by grace, and you receive what God has done for you through his son, Jesus Christ. God wants all of us to be drawn into relationship with him. That's God's desire for your life. Secondly, after you've come to know Jesus, God's will for your life is that you be transformed and conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget that. He said, vocation and location are important, but they're secondary to us becoming transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says here, don't give up because you've been given a ministry. And you say to me, well, John, I'm not anything special. I don't have a gift. Well, let me just tell you that God, if he has saved you, he has gifted you, and he wants you to know that you have a ministry. Listen to verses 1 through 6. Therefore, because of the old covenant, the new covenant, and us being transformed in the image of from one degree of glory to another, because of that ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Isn't that encouraging? We do not lose heart because we've been given a ministry. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse, Paul says here, to practice cunning or to temper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, we have a ministry, and what is that ministry? That ministry is the good news. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a ministry. You have been entrusted with the gospel, which means good news. And friends, we don't give up because there are people that need to hear the good news. And may I be as bold as to say that God wants to use you and 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 you to bring that good news to people that are in your sphere of influence. There are people that you interact with, that you work with, that you live next door to, that I will never meet, but that God has placed in your life for the purpose of being an example of who Jesus is and bringing Christ into their world and to proclaim to them the good news that Jesus Christ died for them and he wants them to know how much he loves them. Friends, I've had thoughts of giving up. I'm sure you have too. It's easy to get discouraged, to lose heart, to want to give up, but we need to remember that by God's mercy, mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Grace is being given something that we do not deserve. By God's mercy, friends, we are his partners in the most important work on this planet. We are helping people find and follow Jesus Christ. We are helping people connect with God and experience life to the fullest. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life to the blandest. Oh, that's not quite the right interpretation of what Paul said, was it? He said, Jesus said that he came in John chapter 10, I have come to give you life, and life that one translation says abundant, another translation says to the fullest. God desires to help us to have a purpose. Our broken friends and family need Jesus. My wife and I have a son-in-law who I am desperately praying comes to know Jesus. We had lunch with him yesterday and I prayed and said, Lord, help us to be a fragrance of life as we meet with him yesterday. I tried to pay for the bill, but he actually picked up the tab. So I was trying to, you know, but friends, there are people all around you in your circle of influence that God has specifically entrusted you with, people who need to know that there's hope, people who need to know that there's a reason not to give up, and that reason is because God desires that they have a relationship. So we do not lose heart because we have this amazing ministry. We are partners with Jesus Christ in changing the world one person at a time. Another reason to not give up is not only because we've been given this ministry, but God has given us a treasure. And this is intricately related to the first one, but in verses 7 to 12, Paul says, going on, that God has given us this treasure. We don't give up because we have this treasure. We have this treasure in jars of clay. A group of singers from the 90s was a Christian music group called Jars of Clay, and they took their duration of their name from this verse. It says, we are jars of clay, if you've received Christ, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, Paul said, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul says here, you have a treasure. Friend, if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have been given a treasure. A treasure beyond any treasure in this world. The greatest treasure that we can receive is the treasure of a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. You and I are nothing more than crackpots. But the gospel that has been entrusted to us when we came to know Him as our Savior is the power of God. The simple story of Jesus has the power to save. He died for our sin. He was buried. And the third day He rose from the dead, bodily raised from the dead, according to the Scriptures. I don't have the ability to save anyone. I'm just a crackpot of clay, but Jesus can. And when we tell the good news, the story of our transformation through the power of the gospel, how Jesus intersected with our lives and how God works powerfully. The true power comes when God is at work in jars of clay, and our focus needs to be on the treasure, not on the jar. You know, as we proclaim the gospel, friends, as Paul said in Romans 1:16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Friends, the power of the gospel is in the message, not in us as the messengers. The power is in the message. Missionary Hudson Taylor, who was used greatly by God in China, said, all God's giants have been weak people, jars of clay, who did great things for God because they relied on the treasure that was within them, the gospel. God has given you a ministry, but He's also given you this treasure. The treasure is the good news of the gospel. And friends, the power is not, again, in the messenger. The power is not in us as the messenger. The power is in the message that God brings to bear in the life of others. A third reason why we shouldn't give up this morning, friends, is because God gives us faith. God gives us faith. Look again at the text, verses 13 to 15. Paul says, since we have been given the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. How did Paul keep going? He had a confident faith. Faith is believing in that which we can't see. It's recognizing and looking ahead and saying, I believe what God has said. I trust His word. I trust His character. I trust God Himself that He will do what He has said He will do. That's faith, friends. Pastor Richard Wurmbrand, a Romanian pastor of Jewish heritage, spent 14 years in prison because of his outspoken Christian witness and faith in Christ. Three of those years were spent in solitary confinement. His wife, Sabina, was imprisoned also for 3 years, including months in a labor camp at the Danube Canal. She was told that her husband had died in prison. Through it all, neither one of them gave up hope or wavered in their faith. After being ransomed from prison, Richard and Sabina came to the United States and were reunited and founded Voice of the Martyrs, which is a ministry that prays for the persecuted church around the world. Since 2011, Voice of the Martyrs has seen over 43,000 persecuted believers rescued because of their faith. In verse 15, Paul says, "All this is for your benefit." I don't know about you, but when I go through difficult times, I don't look at it as being for my benefit. That's a hard perspective to take, isn't it? When we're going through, what do we do when we're going through a difficult time? We want to whine and tell everybody else about how bad it is. And yet, friends, to recognize that God wants to redeem your pain, God wants to take the things that are physical trials, emotional things that you have, scars that you may have from your childhood or from your life or from your past, God wants to redeem all of that, and God wants to use that, and you need to have faith that God wants to take the ministry that he's given you, the treasure, which is the gospel, which you have if you've received him as your Lord and Savior, and that God wants to, through faith, allow you to be able to see what God is doing and recognizing that all of this is for his glory. What kept Paul from giving up despite hardship and suffering? He not only trusted God, but he knew that what he was doing would benefit many people. More and more people were being reached by the grace of God. He didn't lose heart because he had a confident faith, a faith that God was working through his difficult circumstances, and many people would be reached and benefit from the gospel. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Have a confident faith that God is at work in you and through you. You may not see, you may not know, but God is working through you. I remember as a child growing up in Des Moines, Iowa, and my mom, her parents lived in Waterloo, Iowa, and we would go to see my grandparents, and my mom and dad would pray that God would work in the life of my grandfather and my grandmother, that they would come to know Jesus. Now, I came to love my grandmother. She came, I think the reason she really liked me was when she met Kim. And I think you were the deal breaker, honey. And she came to our wedding, and we had a great relationship. But when I was a kid, I mean, she was the grandmother who gave you socks for Christmas. And it's not like she couldn't afford more than socks. She was just that grandmother who gave you socks. Now, if you're a grandmother who gives socks, please don't beat me up. But you can do better, okay? You can do better than socks for Christmas, okay? And yet, my mom and dad prayed for over 50 years that God would bring my grandparents to faith in Christ. And in 2008, my mom and dad retired from pastoring a church in Bermuda for 19 years, the Evangelical Church of Bermuda, moved back to Waterloo, Iowa. And because of the faithful faith of my parents, day after day, living that faith out in front of my grandmother, she came to believe in Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior before she died. Friends, your faith, you may not see, you may not have hope for those things that you can't see, and yet I'm here to tell you that God is faithful, that he will work in your circumstance. Now let me just say, this isn't a prosperity gospel or a prosperity message. Doesn't mean you may never see the salvation of somebody that you've been witnessing to for years. But I do want you to know that God is faithful, and that as we have this faith that he will do what he has promised to do. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Have a confident faith that God is at work in you and in your circumstances. He's given you a ministry. He's given you a treasure. And he wants you to know that he has given you this great faith. Finally, in the text here, I see that God has given us eternity. God has given us an eternity, given us eternity. And what a wonderful perspective, that our perspective isn't just temporal. It's not just the here and the now, but our focus, our understanding is an eternal perspective. We recognize that this world is not the end-all and have-all and the everything that we are going to experience. Look at verses 16 to 18. Therefore, because God is working all of this for our benefit, and more people are coming to know the grace of God, therefore, because of that, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what do? Paul says, verse 18. We fix our eyes on what, not on what is seen and temporal, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, I can agree with Paul. He says, we do not lose heart because we have an eternal perspective. In verse 16, he says, outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly being renewed day by day. If you're over 40 years of age and you looked in the mirror this morning, you recognize that there's something happening outwardly, right? I think it's important to try and get a nice haircut and brush my teeth and et cetera to try and and look somewhat presentable. But I recognize that I'm fighting what every person that fights is this temporary part of life here on earth. And we know that we are not the same person in the photos from our 20s. Outwardly, we may be wasting away, yet inwardly, friends, we can be renewed day by day. In verse 17, Paul says this amazing statement, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Notice how Paul describes our troubles. Light and momentary. And you said, John, Paul has no idea what I'm going through. Light and momentary? How can he say that these are light and momentary? The reason he said they were light and momentary, because they may not appear to be that way for you, but they are. Our troubles are light and momentary because we take an eternal perspective, not a temporary perspective. These trials accomplish achieving for us a glory that is heavy and eternal and weighty. God is at work in your life, making you radiant and beautiful. And this beauty, this glory is weighty, substantial, and it's eternal. Our troubles are light, but they are making us people of substance. Our troubles are momentary, but they are making us eternally glorious. In verse 18, Paul concludes by calling all of us to this eternal perspective. We fix our eyes not on what is seen and temporal, but on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The unseen is eternal, and the seen is temporary. We live with an eternal perspective. Perspective, friends, changes how we view things. If we are focused only on what is seen, the temporary, you will lose heart. If you have just a focus on what is seen, you will be tempted to lose heart. But if you focus and fix your eyes on what is eternal and unseen, you'll see that this light and temporary difficulties in this lifetime are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. It all depends on what you decide to focus on. I close with this illustration. In October of 1982, more than 78,000 people attended the Wisconsin-Michigan State football game at Camp Randall. As usual, many brought radios, little transistor radios back then, 1982, but they weren't listening to the football game, even though they were sitting in the seats at Camp Randall and watching the beloved Badgers take on the Spartans of Michigan State. 70 miles away, the Brewers were playing St. Louis Cardinals at Milwaukee County Stadium in Game 4 of the World Series. They were watching this football game, but they were listening to the World Series 70 miles away. Down one game in the series, the Brewers were trailing the Cardinals 5-1 as the Badger-Spartan game got off to a slow start. The Brewers rallied behind the hitting of Robin Yount, Cecil Cooper, and Gorman Thomas. The Camp Randall crowd, aware of what was going on at Milwaukee County Stadium, started chanting, "Coop, Coop, Coop," for the first baseman, Cooper, who was coming up to bat 70 miles away. This was with 8:09 left in the third quarter of the football game and the final score not in being known what was going on at Camp Randall. As the game finished up the baseball game, Milwaukee won 7-5 over St. Louis. The crowd went wild. At that moment, the hapless Spartans that were trailing 16-10 were deep in Badger territory. The Badgers won 24-23 on a safety and an interception. Dave McLean, whose wife Judy McLean served on Fellowship of Christian Athletes staff with me, was the coach at the time, and he didn't know what was going on. He was like, "Why are all of these Badger fans cheering at the most inappropriate times?" And then he was told that it was because they were following and were preoccupied with the Brewers. Here were 78,000 people watching what was before them, and yet they were fixed on something that was happening 70 miles away. What a picture for us. We live in what is temporary. What we see around us is fading. And yet what God is doing in your circumstance, in your life, is working a far eternal consequence. And we fix our eyes not on what we see that is temporary, but what is unseen and eternal. God is working in your circumstance, friends, to accomplish his purposes. And when you take that long look that God is sovereign, that God is faithful, that God is working in your circumstance for his glory and for your good and for the benefit of many. So I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know that God has given you a ministry. If you know Jesus, you've been given a ministry. He's given you a treasure in your cracked pot, your jar of clay. He's given you the gospel. He's given you a tremendous amount of faith, because we can look back in Scripture and see the faithfulness of God in generation after generation after generation. And finally, God has given us an eternal perspective to know that this is not... I love the song by a group that is becoming my favorite groups. The song is called "We Are Not Home Yet." And to recognize, friends, that this is not our home. We're just passing through. But while we're passing through, we make the most of each and every day to recognize that God is using those things, those circumstances. He's working in and through us to accomplish his purposes. So when you think about giving up, come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and read over and over again, "We do not lose heart because God is faithful." Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for these dear ones. Father, I don't know what is going on in the lives of each individual here, but I thank you, Lord, that you know you are intimately acquainted with every circumstance, every situation, and God, you want to work. Help us to not think about giving up because the consequences might be grave in the lives of those that you're wanting to us to be able to share the treasure that we have in these jars of clay, to have faith to know that you're working through our difficulties, and then to look forward to know that one day, we'll be with you. All wrongs will be right. All pains, all persecution, tribulation will be over. And we'll see Jesus face to face. And like that old song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus face to face. So give us strength to endure, give us hope for the future, and give us that perspective to know that God, you are at work in our lives. And we'll be careful to give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, John, and for pointing us in that eternal direction as we look forward to the unknown, looking forward to what is known, the future that is held in his hands and the eternity to come, and the mission that he's called us on. That is the known. We may not know what today brings or tomorrow or where goes this snow, but we do know that he has called us on mission to be his witnesses, to be his grace and love for all the earth as we spread that message of his hope and his peace. And may we do so boldly. I leave us this morning with the benediction from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Have a blessed week, Lord willing. We welcome you all back next week when maybe the snow will all be gone and we can go on with 2 Peter next week. So God bless, and we'll see you then.
Skill to understand.